Let's turn together in our Bibles to Acts chapter 16. Acts 16 is a very pivotal scripture passage here in the book of Acts as Paul is embarking on his second missionary journey. He is brought to Europe. And we see the result of the preaching of the gospel here in Philippi. So Acts 16 is where we find our text for this morning. We'll be reading just the first 11 through 15. So Acts 16, starting at verse 11 and reading to verse 15. That's found on page 1099. So Acts 16 at verse 11. So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days, and on the Sabbath day we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. And that's as far as reading in God's Word. I do encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we look at this text this morning. We pray for the blessing of our God on the preaching of His Word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, one of the questions that I often ask our young people and our catechism class is, what kind of baptism do we practice in our church? Now, the normal answer that we would tend to receive is that, well, as a church, we practice infant baptism. That makes sense. We just saw infant baptism a few minutes ago. But is infant baptism, or the practice of infant baptism, the most fulsome way, expansive way of defining what kind of baptism we practice here at our church? Because the fact is, we do not baptize only infants. Nor do we baptize every infant. We're not taking infants from off the street and baptizing them. So which infants do we baptize? And in what context does that baptism take place? Well, I submit to you a more fulsome way of defining what kind of baptism we practice here at church would be household baptism or covenantal baptism. And of this household baptism, Acts 16 gives us two clear examples. In fact, Acts 16, we find Lydia, who is the matriarch, the mother of the house, who is grafted into Christ, united to Christ by faith, and not only does she, but also her entire household enjoys the benefits, the blessings of the covenant. And if you still have your Bibles open, you'll find that a little later on in the very same chapter here, that the Philippian jailer, who hears the preaching of the Apostle Paul in prison, having been the doors set open, released, and he hears the gospel and he says, "What must I do to be saved? Repent and believe," Paul says, "and you'll be saved." And he believes, and guess what? He and his household, his entire household, receives the sign of baptism. So here in our passage, we find that this household or covenantal baptism is the way in which God grafts believers, be that the matriarch with Lydia or the patriarch with the Philippian jailer. If a parent becomes a Christian, that household enjoys the benefits of being grafted into Christ. So here we find today a Lydia. Now, Lydia is known as a seller of purple goods. As you may know, purple is the color of royalty. It's the most expensive color at that time. It's usually reserved for the upper class. And the color of purple is actually found in the crushing of sisa shells. So you have to take massive amounts of seashells, crush them, and you can extract this purple dye. We also note that Lydia's husband is glaringly absent from our passage. Perhaps Lydia was a widow, or maybe her husband was not a believer, but we simply don't read of Lydia's husband. But what we do see with Lydia is that she typifies the Proverbs 31 kind of woman. She is industrious. She is hardworking. She takes care of her household. And she is already a worshiper of God. So she has already heard of Yahweh, the God of the Israelites. But she has not yet heard of Jesus Christ. Nor has she been baptized into his name. So this morning we consider this theme. Jesus Christ brings the message and the sign of grace to the household of Lydia. Jesus Christ is bringing the message and the sign of grace to the household of Lydia. And at first point then, we find that in our passage, we see the sovereign working and directing of God in bringing the messengers, the apostles, the preachers of the good news, and bringing them to a specific city, to a specific person in a specific time and place. So how in the world does Paul end up in Philippi? At this particular time, to preach the gospel to this particular person. Well, in the opening of Acts 16, you'll see that Timothy and Silas and Paul have been working their way through Asia Minor. They've been engaged in what we call their second missionary journey. They've visited various cities, and Paul's desire, Paul's heart, is to travel into the heart of Asia Minor to preach the word to those who are in that place. But in Acts 16, verse 6, we find that as they're going through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, the Holy Spirit forbids them to speak the word in Asia. They're forbidden by the Holy Spirit to go to the place that Paul's desire, his heart was set. So they travel some further distance to the northwest. And again, in 16, verse 7, when they came to Mysia and attempted to go to Bithynia, the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. Door closed. Don't go that way, Paul. That is not where you were supposed to go. They're forbidden by the Spirit from going where Paul thought they would go. The Spirit of Jesus does not allow them to stay there, does not allow them to speak there. So they keep on traveling. Just as an aside, preachers have to go where they are sent. Preachers do not get to decide where they go. They are sent. And finally, in 16 verse 9, we find that a clear direction is given by the Spirit where they're supposed to go. We have this Macedonian call. That's 16 verse 9. Paul has a vision, a man from Macedonia standing there urging them, come over and help. Come over and preach. So in the opening part of our passage, we find that Jesus Christ, by his Spirit, is shutting doors. He is making it clear where Paul is not to go, but he's also making it clear where he is to go. This is the direction that you are to go. I am calling you. I'm sending you. I am compelling you, Paul. This is where you are to go. Come and preach. Come over and help. Now, it's not that those living in Asia didn't have the same need. Of course they did. They had the same need. But the workers were few. The workers were few. And there was a specific place that Paul was to go. We see the secret and electing work of God. God had a church to plant, sheep to gather, a field to harvest in Macedonia, and specifically in Philippi, as we will see. God is moving his servant to the very time, to the very place, to the specific people whom he has called, whom he has chosen, whom he has elected, and he's going to use Paul preaching the gospel to bring them into the fold. In all this, we see that God is free, God is sovereign, to pass over some and to choose others. Not because of any intrinsic worth or value that those whom he chooses have over those whom he doesn't choose. There's nothing in themselves that would warrant them being the recipients of God's gospel and grace. But for those who do receive, when you think of the, I don't know, 6-7 billion, however many people are on the world today, how many of them hear the preaching of the gospel? How many of them are members of a true church? The fact is, brothers and sisters, we are so blessed. We are so privileged that God would send us his word. Location and proximity to the gospel are all part of God's sovereign plan and purpose. He ordains the times and places of all men, and the fact is Lydia was one of his sheep. And God is going to move heaven and earth, as it were, to bring Paul to his chosen child, this little lamb. A Gentile woman needs to hear the gospel. And Paul is brought there because not one of God's elect will be lost. So the first way we see God's sovereign plan and purpose is through the guiding of the steps of Paul during the second missionary journey, bringing Paul to the very time, place, location, and people of his sovereign choice. But the next way we see God's sovereign working is in his opening of hearts. Look with me again at 16, verse 14. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. The Lord opened her heart so that she could pay attention, that she could understand, that she could believe the message that had been proclaimed. Because the fact is, brothers and sisters, by nature, we are all stone cold, hard, dead, stubborn, rebellious sinners. We are blinded in our sins. Our minds cannot comprehend the spiritual things of God. Our ears are stuffed up with deception. If you understand God's word, it is because God enabled you to understand God's word. And so it is here with Lydia. By the Spirit working, opening, enlightening, she is able to hear the preaching, to understand the preaching, and believe the word that is proclaimed. Faith is a gift of God, produced in our hearts by the Holy Spirit through the preaching of the word. It is not the persuasiveness of Paul that moves Lydia to faith. How do I know this? 1 Corinthians 2. Paul does not come with persuasive speech or lofty words and wisdom. Paul says that about himself. Paul is not convincing Lydia because he is an excellent speaker. Paul's just preaching the gospel. And what is the gospel? It is the power of God unto salvation. But it is also true that Lydia's conversion is not due to her superior intellect and insight. For preaching is foolishness to man. This is 1 Corinthians 1:21. For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what was preached to save those who believe. And again, Romans 1, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, for the Jew first, but also for the Greek. So God remains not only the author, the source of the content of the message, but the fact that it's received and believed, that her heart is open, that her mind comprehends, remains also a sovereign work of God. And as an aside, do you know what the message is that Paul preached? It doesn't say right here, but we know what message it was that Paul preached. Paul said this himself, I preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. That was the sermon that Paul preached to Lydia. Jesus Christ and him crucified. You, me, little Phoebe, were all dead, born in sin, hands polluted, filthy, transgressed. And the only source of good news is that Jesus Christ has been crucified. He was crucified for our sins. He was put to death under the wrath and curse of God. So that we, you, I, everyone here and everyone on the earth who's born in sin and transgression, polluted, dirty, stubborn, rebellious, might be made clean, washed, pure, holy, white as snow, having been plunged under the flood of Christ's precious blood. So the sermon that Paul preached was Jesus Christ and him crucified. And God blesses the preaching of his word, opens Lydia's heart and mind, and she is grafted into the church of Jesus Christ. And her faith is a true and living faith. It doesn't take long for her to produce fruit. It's right here in the same verse. She is a fruitful Christian right away. What does she do? Well, the first thing she does is she shows hospitality. She says to the apostles in verse 15, if you have judged me to be faithful, come to my house. She opens her doors in hospitality. And even as we're going to see later, by the end of this chapter, her home becomes the front line of the church planted here in Philippi. The early church gathers at her house. She opens her door to become the place where the church plant of Philippi gathers. She shows hospitality. Her heart is moved by what she has received. But more than that, God is going to use her to be a blessing to her household. So yes, she shows hospitality to other people. She opens her door to the apostles. But she is also going to be a matriarch, if you will, the one through whom God blesses her entire family. Truly, our cup overflows. God is going to be doing his work through Lydia so that Lydia would be a blessing to society as a whole, to the church and her own household specifically. So we find external providence and internal opening of the hard heart, a work that God performs. But we move on then in our second point to see the gracious sign, the external witness that is made evident also in our passage. God's gracious sign is extended to Lydia. Having heard the preaching of the gospel, her heart being opened by the Spirit so that she could pay and understand, that's verse 14, Lydia then was baptized. Now, I think we have to just pause for a moment and see the significance of this. This is the first Christian in Europe. Lydia is the first Christian in Europe. And she is a Gentile woman. The first member of the Philippian church is a Gentile woman. And she receives a baptism. Now, this baptism is a unique and a powerful symbol, sign, and seal. In the Old Testament, there's various forms of washing and cleansing. For example, we know the Israelites were baptized into Moses at the Red Sea. Even John the Baptist went around baptizing with water, but John made it clear that he could only baptize with water. There was someone else who was coming after John who would baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire. Here Paul is administering the baptism of Jesus Christ, which is a baptism of regeneration and new life. Now, to be clear, it is not baptism that regenerates. Rather, baptism is a sign of regeneration, of new life that Christ produces in the hearts of his people. Baptism signifies a cleansing. It shows us, tells us who we are. We're sinners, we're dirty, we're polluted, and we need to be made clean. How are we made clean? By the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Baptism signifies a union. You are grafted into Christ. You are adopted. You are part of God's family. You're one with Christ. You're the body of Christ. You're one with his people. This union with Christ and with his people is signified in baptism. How do you know what is the external sign that unites the church of Jesus Christ? We're all baptized. One faith, one Lord, one baptism, and one church. We're baptized into Jesus Christ. It's a picture of Christ's cleansing work. As Lord's Day 26 puts it, baptism is the outward washing, and along with that outward washing, we receive a promise. It is a sign and a seal. The external washing does not change hearts, but it is a picture and a promise that Christ will cleanse and do the work of purification by his blood and spirit. Along with the promise of forgiveness and washing, there is also the promise of the Holy Spirit. We heard this earlier when we read Acts chapter 2 and also in our baptismal form. Acts chapter 2, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you. That's what Acts 2 says. So Lydia, in being baptized, received this very promise. The forgiveness of your sins and the reception of the Holy Spirit is for you. That's what Lydia heard. But more than that, as Acts 2 continues, that's Acts 2 verse 36, this promise is for you. How does it continue, children? You remember how that verse continues? The promise is for you and for your children and for your household. The promise and the sign is for you and for your household. So what do we find in Acts 15? Or Acts 16, verse 15. After she was baptized and her household as well. Don't skip those words. After she was baptized and her household as well. Now, as I said before, we don't read anything of a husband. Maybe she's never been married. We don't know. But she has a house filled with people. So it could have been children, it could have been servants that belong to that household, but who's ever in the house got the sign. Her whole house was baptized. Everyone under her roof enjoyed the benefit and blessing of being set apart, receiving the sign, seal, and the promise. The promise is for you and for your children. So her household was baptized. So if there were children in this house, they would have been baptized. So who is baptism for? Why did we baptize Phoebe today? Lord's Day 27, should infants, and I'll clarify that, should the infant children of believers, should infants also be baptized? Yes. Infants as well as adults are included in God's covenant, and they receive the same sign and promise. So says Lord's Day 27. So the principle here is upheld. When the head of the house becomes a Christian, those who are under the umbrella of that household enjoys the benefits and blessings of the covenant. Even if only one of the household founders becomes a Christian. So if only Lydia becomes a Christian and her husband does not, her children are still holy. How do I know that? 1 Corinthians 7. The children of believers are holy. Even if only one of their parents were a Christian, Their children are holy. We find the same thing with the Philippian jailer. That's later on in this passage. The jailer, man, head of the household, husband, becomes a Christian. His whole household receives a sign and seal. So Lydia, in our passage, grafted into the covenant, and her household enjoys the covenantal blessing. Now, to be clear, that does not mean that everyone in the household was at this very moment a born-again Christian. That's not what it's saying. Children need to be taught, need to be raised, need to be instructed to respond to the promises made to them in their baptism. Yes, you are baptized, praise the Lord, but you need to do the same thing that your parents do. Repent and believe. It's not a one-time thing. It's a lifestyle. Repent and believe. You need to keep doing that, and your children need to be taught to do that. But let's not cut the benefits of the covenant short. What are a few of the benefits of being a covenant member, being raised in a covenant household? Well, I recognized at least three in our passage. The first benefit that the household of Lydia would enjoy is that they are being raised by a Christian mother. Children, do you know that one of the covenant blessings you receive as being a member of the covenant, being baptized, is that you have a Christian mom who loves you, prays for you, prays with you, reads the Bible with you, teaches you to read the Bible, takes you to church? That is a covenant blessing. Well, where will Lydia take her family? Well, Lydia will take her family to church. Well, there's no church in Philippi. Well, she invites the preachers to her house. She invites those who will proclaim the good news into her own home. There's no church here. Well, let's plant a church. How do we plant a church? We need preachers. I know a few preachers. Hey, Paul, come to my house. Preach the gospel. And God's promise and spirit rest upon them. So those benefits are seen right in our passage. Dedication to hospitality, verse 15. She opens her door to the believers. If you give a cup of cold water in the name of Jesus Christ to a preacher of the gospel, because they are a preacher of the gospel, you get the benefit, the blessings that the preacher of the gospel himself receives. Urges the apostles then to stay at her home, enjoying the benefits of the godly example of the head of the household. And then the rest of the household enjoys the presence of Paul, Silas, Timothy. And then if you jump ahead, just one more brief benefit. The end of Acts 16 here, 16 verse 40. As I said before, there's no church in Philippi before this point. But now there's a church in Philippi. And after the apostles are released from jail, where do they go? That's 16 verse 40. They visited Lydia. Who did they find with Lydia? The brothers. The church. Was at Lydia's house. That's the benefit. That's the blessing that Lydia now bestows upon her family. Blessings of the covenant. Lydia's house then becomes home base for the church plant in Philippi. So when there's no church to go to, she invites the preachers to her own house. Such is the transforming power of the Holy Spirit. And it will be this very church that we find in seed form here, this very church that Paul writes the book of Philippians, the letter of the Philippians to. And Philippians is recognized as the most joyful and encouraging letters that Paul writes. It began here in Acts 16. Philippians 1 verse 3. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. To conclude, as a church, we practice household baptism, covenantal baptism. The reason we baptize infants, I say this to my catechism students, the reason I baptize infants is that's the quickest I can get my hands on them. As soon as they're at church, water is to be applied because they're already, before they receive the sign, they're already members of Christ. They're already members of the church. They're already covenant members. So little Phoebe here, she's part of the household of faith. And we embrace her as such. She is to be raised by Christian parents. Jacob and Miriam teaching her, little Phoebe, to do the same thing that they do. What is that? Repent and believe. Because the promise is for you, for your children, and for everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. As our theme states, Jesus Christ brings the message and sign of his grace to the household of baptism and to the Marasco household today. His blood was shed. Christ's blood was shed to cleanse us from all our sins. Repent and believe it, because that's the gospel promise. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this wonderful reminder and stirring example we find in Scripture of your work by your Spirit. And we stand in awe, O Lord, of your sovereign work and design in bringing us here today, for we do not deserve the blessings of your grace. We don't deserve the sign and seal. We surely don't deserve to be raised in a covenant household. And yet you, O Lord, have blessed us, so richly blessed us. So we thank you for the sign and seal of baptism. We thank you for the promises affixed to baptism. May your Spirit do the work of opening hearts and eyes and minds. And may we all commit ourselves to repenting and believing. Because Christ died, shed his blood for the complete forgiveness of all our sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our hymn of response is 190, Thus Saith the Mercy of Our Lord. We'll stand and sing 190.